We're going to go ahead and get started, jump right into this. We are in week 7 of our series, Road Less Traveled. We've been going through the book of Romans, and today we're up to chapter number 5. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse number 1. It's also going to be up on the screens if you want to follow along there as well. So here we go, Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm calling this message today, but there is more. Father, for the next few moments, I thank you, God, for this message that you have given me today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come into this place. You have total permission, total control. I want none of it. I just want to be the vessel in your hands today. So God, that you would speak through me. God, that you would give me the mind of Christ as I speak today, that you would anoint me for this hour, for this time, for this season. Father, I ask it in the name of Jesus, not one person in this place would leave this place the same as when they walked in, but they would be changed for your glory. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we come to the 5th chapter in the book of Romans, we find Paul answering a question that would naturally come to the surface in the minds of the people that have read this book up to this point. He has told us that we have been saved through the redemption that has been purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. The sacrifice has delivered us from the guilt of our sins so that our sins have been settled before God. This means that if we are in Christ, we will not come before God for judgment to determine our salvation. That's already been determined, unless, of course, we turn our back on God and choose to walk away. So now the question that Paul is going to simply answer is this. What about the here and now? This all makes sense, Paul, on the day that I die and I pass on into eternity. But what does this mean for me in this life, right here and right now? Paul has just described eternity. And if that is all Christ did for us, if he just came to say, I'm going to give you eternal life, that would be more than enough. But Paul says, wait just a minute. Eternity with God is the main thing, and it is the great reward. But I want you to know, there is more. That is not all Christ has given us through his sacrifice. There is more. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The word abundantly here comes from the Greek word parousios, and simply means exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. It means over and above, more than is necessary. So Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly. This includes paying the price for our salvation, but there is more. He came to reconcile us with God, but there is more. He came to bridge the chasm that we created between us and God through sin, but there is more. And this more right now is what Paul is about to explain. So four things. First of all, the first thing that we have is peace with God. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see two phrases used in the New Testament. You're going to see the phrase peace with God, which is what we see here in Romans 5. And you're also going to see the phrase peace of God. Now, these are very different in nature. To help you explain the difference of the two, I'm gonna give you a little bit of a word picture. Imagine the term peace with God that we see here in Romans chapter 5 being like a large rock or a boulder. It's solid. The relationship between us and God has been firmly established. We are adopted into God's family. When we accept Christ into our heart, we've talked about this in the series, we become adopted. We are now sons and daughters of the King. Now think of your own family. If you have a son or a daughter that is misbehaving, maybe you have a five-year-old running around the house and they're misbehaving and they're talking back, do you just kick them out of the family? Well, of course not. You might want to, but you don't kick them out of the family. Even though the child is messed up, the child does not have to carry the fear of being expelled from the family. The relationship between a parent and a child is so strong, and as such, the child has a peace to know that even though they have made a mistake, they are still loved and they are still wanted. They are still a part of the family. The only way that child can be removed from the family, usually, is if the child chooses to separate themselves and walk away. However, the parent will always love the child, but the child can choose to walk away. So peace with God is what God gives us to assure us that we are still loved and we are still valuable to Him, even though we mess up. And we do. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. It's an assurance that we're still His child, even through our mistakes. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So we have peace with God. Now the peace of God is different. To help understand the peace of God, I want you to imagine standing on a beach at the ocean and the waves are coming in. Now at times the water is calm, the waves are calm. But at other times the waves are pounding the shoreline. The waves are created by wind transferring its energy onto the water. So the wave is caused, now get this, by an outside force upon the water. And the stronger the outside force, the bigger the wave. This is very similar to the way we experience the peace of God. Sometimes our hearts are calm, but at other times it feels like strong waves are coming in and they're pounding the shoreline. And it feels overwhelming to us. The size of these internal waves that we feel are usually a result of an outside force. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a separation with a spouse. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it's a wayward child, consistent anxiety. There's many things it could be. We could go on and on. So even though the peace of God is available, these outside forces that come in can cause us to abandon this peace. It's a choice. Have you ever noticed how some people can walk through a tremendous life struggle or a wave, so to speak, and walk in such peace? These people have learned how to walk in the peace of God. The peace of God is available, but it's our choice to walk in it or not. So peace with God is a guarantee to those of us that are in Christ, but the peace of God is available to us as a choice. Look at Colossians 3:14 and 15. It says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." It says the peace of Christ, or the peace of God. Let that rule in your hearts. It's our choice. Listen, we can allow the world's waves to wreak havoc on our hearts, or we can choose to lift our eyes above the waves and focus on the one that walks on the waves. I'm going to say it again. We can allow the world's waves to come in, the problems of this world, and wreak havoc on our hearts. Or we can choose to lift our eyes above those waves and focus on the one that's walking on the waves. But Paul isn't talking about the peace of God here. He's going to talk about that in a moment. He's talking about peace with God. You see, this is important because here's what usually happens when we as humans mess up. We're walking with Christ, we do something, we mess up, and all of a sudden the enemy comes in and we hear this voice in our ear that says, "You're such a failure. How could God ever love a mess up like you? God's so mad at you right now. You're never going to be good enough. You're always going to be a failure. How can you ever accept to be accepted by God? You might as well just give up. This is a huge battle for most people. This is why Paul starts this off by saying, if we are in Christ, we have peace with God. It's a guarantee. It's an assurance that God will never turn his back on us. There's nothing that I could ever do that would make God quit loving me. However, I can choose to turn around and turn my back on him and walk away. But he'll never quit loving me. He'll always keep chasing me. So even with our faults, God loves us. Peace with God. Next, this is so good. We have access by faith, Paul says. Verse 2 again. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Before Jesus came, we had a separation between God and man. We've talked about this many times if you've been here. God on one side, man on the other side. Sin separated us from God. Jesus came to pay our price and bridge that gap that we created through our sin. Now we have access back to God, every one of us. Now in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that had the rights and the responsibility to go before God. If anyone wanted to go to God, they had to go see a priest. They had to go through a priest. And several people still do that today. They think the only access to God they have is to go through a priest. But we read something interesting in the Gospels. We read that when Jesus died on the cross, there was a veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit was, from where man was. There was a veil. There was a curtain. Only priests were allowed to go behind that veil one time a year. So when Jesus died on the cross, we read in Scripture that God ripped that veil in two, about 70 feet, top to bottom, symbolizing that there is no longer a barrier between us and God. When you become a believer, you have direct access now to God through Christ. You don't have to pray through anyone else. You don't have to confess through anyone else. You don't have to fellowship with God through anyone else. We now have the opportunity, every one of us, to talk to God directly. And a lot of people still don't understand this. I've had people come to me in the past and they say, Pastor, I need a word from God. I need God to speak to me. And I just want to pick up my Bible and say, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, I know that's a joke. But a lot of people still don't understand that we have access to God. I have no special access because I'm a pastor. You have the same access that I do. That should be exciting. Now, God might speak things to me about this church and about this body that he doesn't speak to you, but there's going to be things that God speaks to you that he doesn't speak to me. We all have the same access. God is no respecter of persons. He wants a relationship with every one of us, not just a select few. So the veil has been torn. We all have the same access. Third, we have the ability to rejoice through suffering. Doesn't that just sound good? Just rejoice through suffering. This ties into the peace of God that we spoke about just a little bit ago. But Paul's taking it a step further. Again, verse 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Paul says we rejoice in our suffering. The word suffering here is also translated as tribulation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a trial or a tribulation or whatever it is, the rejoicing thing just doesn't come naturally for me. I don't, if it does for you, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but when you're going through a trial or tribulation, the last thing you want to do is rejoice. But Paul says to rejoice. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that's easy for Paul to say that. I don't know if Paul ever went through stuff like I'm going through. Paul doesn't understand what I'm going through. If anyone suffered, it was Paul. Listen to this. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says, five times, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So he was whipped five different occasions, 39 times. Three times I was beaten with rods. You know why they beat someone with rods? Because when you beat someone with the rods, you bruise the bone. It goes down deep and it bruises the bone. If you've ever had a bone bruise, you know they're very, very painful and they last for weeks. It's excruciating pain. So he was beat with rods on three different occasions. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety. Does anybody else struggle with anxiety? This is a great man of God. Anxiety for all the churches. So he's under constant anxiety, constant pressure among all this other stuff that's coming in. Talk about suffering. This was a great man of God. Wrote most of the New Testament under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but he suffered and he suffered greatly. So he tells us here to rejoice. Notice though, he tells us to rejoice in our suffering. He doesn't tell us to rejoice for our suffering. This means he tells us to rejoice despite our suffering. If our car breaks down and leaves us stranded on the side of the road, we don't rejoice for that. But we can still rejoice in that. We can rejoice despite that. God gives us the ability to rejoice despite the curveballs that life throws at us. Not only that, but there is a reason God allows us to walk through these seasons. It's because it produces something within us. Suffering, as Paul says, produces endurance. Now, endurance is also translated as patience. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, never pray for patience? Never pray for patience. Why? Because typically when you pray for patience, something bad happens. Well, that's in the Bible. It's right there. What produces patience? Suffering. To develop patience, we're going to have to walk through some stuff. That's the only way we're going to develop patience. We're going to have to walk through it. But Paul doesn't stop there. What does patience produce? Patience produces character. Character is also translated as experience. So here's what happens. We walk through trials. As we do, we develop patience. The more trials we walk through, the more experience we acquire. We get more seasoned, so to speak. Walt Disney said this, if you've ever heard of Walt Disney. He says, all the adversity I have had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth might be the best thing in the world for you. Isn't that encouraging? Thank you, Walt. That doesn't sound like the guy that made Mickey Mouse to me. Then experience leads to hope. It's the hope of complete trust that says, I have been here before and God delivered me. Because I've been here before and God delivered me, I have the hope, I have the faith, and I have the assurance that he's going to deliver me again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This is why we have the ability through Christ to rejoice in our suffering. It builds the hope within us that the same God that delivered me before will deliver me again. It allows us to boldly declare, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family this week, but I know this, I've been here before and God fed them then. It says, I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage this month. I'm short on money, but I know this. I've been here before, and God made a way. I don't know how I'm going to fix my car that broke down, but I know this. I have been here before. My car has been broken before, and God came through then. He will come through again. I don't know how I'm going to scale this mountain that's in front of me right now, but this is what I do know. I know that I've faced a mountain before, and God, with the help of God, I was able to climb that mountain. I don't understand why I'm struggling. I don't understand the storm I'm facing right now. I don't understand why God seems distant right now. But this is what I do know. The same God that shuts the mouths of lions, the same God that parts the waters, the same God that calms the storm, the same God that delivered me before will be faithful to deliver me again. And that's the hope that Paul is talking about. And last, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Here we are, all the way to chapter 5 in the book of Romans, and for the first time, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. This is like the icing on the cake here. He's been building this cake, he got up to the third layer, and now he puts the icing on when he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, but Paul says there is more. He says you have peace with God. You have access to God. You have now the ability to rejoice through suffering and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, after he died and he rose, he gave his followers some very specific instructions regarding the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's risen from the dead here. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The disciples come in and says, well, wait a minute, are you going to restore the kingdom? So Jesus is trying to give them the truth, and they're coming in saying, well, wait a minute, what about this? So he just says to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. He said, don't worry about that. But you will receive, he picks up the Holy Spirit again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When God created us, he did not create us so that we would depend on our own strength. God created us in such a way that we would actually be very limited without him, without his power. I remember in Colorado one night, we were on a bus route and we were driving that bus, and all of a sudden, it had a power steering leak in it, so you think I'd got it fixed, but I, you know, being the cheapskate I am, I just kind of duct tape it and hope it works. Well, we lost power steering in the bus, and I'm telling you, a bus that has lost power steering, it's almost impossible to maneuver that. It's very, very difficult. It's a good thing that I've got pretty good size arms that I can do that, but for the average person, my wife's laughing at me. What's up with that? But it's very difficult to maneuver. But however, with power steering in the vehicle, you could turn that big steering wheel with almost one finger. It was very, very easy. You see, the power that was supplied by the power steering pump made something that was normally difficult very easy. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The vision I've been talking about, Vision 2040, it's only going to come to pass with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. A God-sized vision will never come to pass through human strength. I'm going to say that again. Because if you have a God-sized vision, a God-sized dream in your heart, you want to do something great for God. God has placed something in your heart. I'm talking to you as an individual right now. It'll never come to pass without the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll never give you a dream. He'll never give you a vision that you can accomplish on your own strength. Because then when you pull it off, you get all the glory. But if he gives you a vision so big that it could never be pulled off in your own strength, then when it comes to pass, he gets the glory. We need power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus instructs the disciples to wait. He instructs the people to wait. Don't move. I don't want you to go out. Do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You're going to take my name all over this earth. And in order to do that, you need power. You can't do it in your own strength. So the followers waited, and they waited. And finally, in Acts chapter 2, the promise comes. It says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll see at that time, they go out, they start preaching. And the Bible says that thousands and thousands of people are added to the number. It would have never happened on their own strength. It came through power of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in other languages they'd not previously learned. This was a gift from God. A gift that Paul describes a little bit more in the book, later in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's power. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're all weak in areas. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever tried to spend some time with God, gotten on your knees, and you just have a blank mind? Nothing comes. Say, I don't know how some people pray for an hour. I can't even do 5 minutes. Have you ever thought that? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He helps us in our weakness. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this is a hot topic. We call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is a hot topic because many people try to discredit it. And people can do what they want. However, I'm a personal living testimony to this. This gift from God has changed my life. I would not be who I am today if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Because I'm just a man and I have weaknesses. But with God, all things are possible. Paul is telling us there is more. And this is part of the more. It's the power that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Even if all Christ did for us was give us a guarantee of salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, that would have been more than we could never repay that. But he gives us so much more. This promise is for all of us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Look at Acts 2:39. It says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with a story. I've told this before several months ago, but we do have a lot of new people, and it just fits so well into this. I remember the Holy Spirit concept was kind of a foreign concept to my wife and I when we got saved, and we heard messages on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, and it's a gift from God. It really changes us, helps us to pray when we're weak. And there's times I'm praying in the Spirit, something I do every day. There's times I can go hours, but God will bring images into my mind, some people in here pop into my mind during those times, and I know at that time that I'm praying for you. I don't even know you have a need, but God does. And so my spirit's connecting directly with the Spirit of God. But I remember I struggled with this. At first, we both did. And I remember being in a church service and hearing the preacher talk about this. And I said, you know what? Yeah. That's something that we want in our life. We're going to ask God, because the Bible says we should ask God if we want that gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I begin to pray and I begin to ask God. And I don't know how many church services we went to. We were prayed over for I don't know how long. We'd come up to the front, people pray over us, and it just didn't happen. And I started getting frustrated. I'm seeing other people, God touch other people and bless them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and nothing's happening with us. And I'm just like, is there something wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Am I in sin? Why, God, are you? You said to ask, and we're asking. One night, my grandparents, I was starting to get frustrated, almost to the point of wanting to give up because it had been going on for months. One night, my grandparents, my grandmother's gone now, but they came, very spiritual couple, been following God for years. They came up, they took me out to dinner one night. We went to a pizza place. Kyla was working. And I remember sitting in that little pizza place. I still remember where we were sitting. And I remember asking them, I said, Grandma, Grandpa, I've got a question for you. You've been following God for years. Have you ever been baptized in the Holy? Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? They said, oh, yeah, many years ago. Like it was no big deal. I'm like, okay, well, can you tell me about it? Well, yeah, even your little cousin had, he was eight at the time, my little cousin was sitting there. Even your little cousin has. And I remember looking at that kid thinking, you little brat. I just want to punch you right in the mouth right now. Pray for me. But that's honestly what I was thinking. I got mad because I'd been seeking it, and here this little eight-year-old boy. But God used that to show me something very important. All of a sudden, I knew where the problem was. Because I said, if God can do that in an eight-year-old boy, then he can do that to me. And I realized, I believed in it for other people, but I did not believe that God would want to do that work in me. And it's because I know who I am. I know all my faults. I know all my shortcomings. And so I'm looking through this lens of an imperfect person, and why would God ever want to do that in an imperfect person? All these other people, that they've all got it figured out. They're spiritual giants, so to speak, but me, I'm no spiritual giant. I'm just an average, ordinary Joe. But it dawned on me. That night I went home and I knelt on the couch in my living room, and I began to pray to God, and I believe now that God could give this gift to me, and just like that, it came. My wife was shortly after. It's revolutionized my life. It's really been a gift. I don't know how people operate without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's for all of us. It's a life change unlike any other. So if you've not received that gift yet, I just encourage you. I don't believe there's special church services. It's not like that. It's just you got to get to that place where you say, God, I want this gift. I want this gift, and I believe, God, that you can give this gift to me. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Because the Bible says that door will be opened to you. Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the promise that you've given us. God, and I believe that there's some people out here that A, still don't understand this gift, so they're leery, just like I was. I totally understand that. But God, there's other people that have been praying for a very long time. I pray, God, today that there would be a hunger that would rise up within them to keep seeking after you, to keep seeking this gift. Because God, your word says that we will receive power. And you've placed all of us on this earth for a reason. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. We don't need man's ideas to build the church, to build the kingdom. We need God ideas. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you today for this gift. We thank you that we have peace with God. We thank you, God, that we can rejoice despite our suffering. We thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for all these things. In Jesus' name.